Jesus Christ truly is alive. Well, we left off with Jesus being put into the grave. We found that there was two men there wrapping him in linen, putting him into the tomb, if you would, the hewn out cave there on the side of the hill, in a little garden close by the cross, there by Calvary, by that hill right outside of the city gates of Jerusalem where he was put. We find that these men took him and they wrapped his body in linen. As we talked about last week, linen was a representation of the high priest there. The high priest, he had that beautiful robe and he had all of those things on his robe. But on that Day of Atonement, that once a year when he would go into the holiest of all and he would go in there, as Leviticus chapter 16 tells us, as he would go in to make the atonement for the sins of the world, or for Israel at that time, he would atone their sins and he would go in there, he would have to purify himself, offer things for himself, that he would be pure, that when he would go in there, he would be clean, and that he wouldn't drop dead like Aaron's sons did when they just barged into the presence of God and offered up strange fire. We find that in tradition, they would even go so far as to tie a rope around those men so if they heard them in there, they heard them drop to the ground and see that they never came out, they would pull them out because they wouldn't dare go in there because they would drop dead as well. But we see on that day, the high priest, he would take off that beautiful garment that he wore, he would put on linen, the everyday priest's garment. Jesus Christ was wrapped in linen. He was wrapped in it, put into the grave. We're going to find tonight that there's going to be two angels sitting on where his feet were and where his head laid. We're going to find that it's a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. There in the inner holiest of all where that high priest would enter into, there was two angels, the cherubim, they were overshadowing the mercy seats. And if you would think with me, you could imagine that as the high priest would sprinkle the blood of that bowl, those bowls and calves there for the atonement for one year's sin, that where Jesus Christ was pierced in the side, I can't imagine the sprinkling blood that was lying there between those two angels, a perfect picture. But you see, it was once and for all this time. It was not to be repeated. We don't have a high priest today who has to go in and come out, deal with his own sin first, and then deal with ours. And a God that shows up in Shekinah glory, a God that shows up in a flame of fire, in a cloud of smoke, a God that we would be terrified of because of our sinful nature. But today we have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. For in all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he went in once to the most holy place for all. One time, the last time. Never to go again. Jesus Christ finished it. We have a beautiful picture of that, but we have some people right now that are very disturbed. We have right now some disciples that are very dismayed in their hearts. They don't know what we know. They haven't read John chapter 20. They're doing John chapter 20. Put yourself in their shoes, my friends. You followed Jesus for 3 years. You've forsaken all for Him. You've even gone so far to leave your family behind in some cases. You've been picked on, mocked at. You've left it behind. But you followed Jesus. He did miracles in front of you. You watched Him call Lazarus right out of the grave when his body was decaying. You've seen mighty, powerful miracles. You've watched Jesus take the lunch of a little boy and feed 5,000 and more. You've watched Jesus when you were in a storm walking by on the water. Coming in, can you imagine Peter? He walked on the water. Man, you believe in Jesus. And then you watch him give in to the pressures in your mind of the Pharisees and of the religious leaders. You watch him just have no defense for himself and let those men there in the garden take him away. And you scatter. You run as Jesus says, let them go. What is coming now? Then you watch him die at Calvary, be crucified, and Mary there, Mary Magdalene, she was watching the men put him into the tomb, finding out where he would be. Peter, he denied him with cursing. Forget it. I never knew the man, he said, as he cursed. It's all over. Judas, he's denied the Lord. Judas has hung himself. There is depression in these inner rooms. It's now the Sabbath. You have to stay there. What would be going through your mind at this time? This is your life. This is everything. It has collapsed before you. Well, we pick up the story in John chapter 20, verse 1. And on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. It was still dawning. The sun was just arising. It was still in that darkened stage. And it seems that Mary Magdalene, as she came to the tomb with some of the other women, as they watched Jesus be put in, she in her eagerness ran ahead. She is there by herself. She comes to the tomb. She sees the stone's been rolled. But I noticed something about Mary. She's a character for sure. She's a lover of the Lord Jesus. She's a worshiper. She's persistent. You see, I'm sure that whole Sabbath day and through the night, she probably didn't get any sleep. Very restless and wondering what would come of this. Figuring the body of Christ truly to be dead. For the other Gospels say they have spices ready to anoint the Lord's body again. They don't know how they're going to get into the tomb. Now the stone, it took many and many of strong, mature men to move. These women are coming. There's nobody to move the stone. They're wondering, but they're going. I noticed that. They don't give up. I noticed something. It's early. It's early in the morning. Seek the Lord when it's early. They aren't waiting for anything. It's fresh. It's an early day. They're there. Mary, the first one, seeming to be that she ran ahead of the rest. She was excited about whatever was going to take place, though mourning in her heart for the Lord Jesus. He's gone. She was ready. She went. And to her amazement, the stone is rolled away. It looks like Mary, the stone is rolled away. She doesn't even go towards and go into the tomb at this time. But she just runs back to find Peter. To find the big fisherman. Peter in church history is called the Great. Big. He's huge, it's known. We'll find in chapter 21 that Peter is pulling in a net filled with fish, and it says it didn't even break. It was close to breaking, and all by himself, he's dragging it into the shore. Peter's a big guy. If I was Mary, I saw that tomb having the stone rolled away, knowing something is gone, somebody's taken the Lord's body. Who do you get? Peter. He'll take care of it. You need a big guy. And so it seems that Mary, she left. very early. And the other women, probably from the other Gospels, came to the tomb, and this is when they saw the angel sitting there when he descended, and they came after that because the stone was already rolled away, and they saw the angel there sitting on the stone. Go on in. He's not in there. And then they enter in and they see those other two angels. In some of the Gospels, it looks like there's a little problem, but we don't really find a problem at all. You see, we've got to understand something about the Gospels. First of all, the first three Gospels are written far, almost 30 years before John's Gospel. We'll learn in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31 the reason of John's Gospel. He was writing for a purpose. He had a few signs he wanted to pull out, and he wanted to declare the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And we find that the other Gospels are pretty much the same. We call them the Synoptic Gospels, which is to see the same. Now, we have pulled ourselves 2,000 years away from this event in a different land and different culture. And we try to fit all these stories together, and immediately our feeble hearts start to doubt this can't be. But there are so many reasons and so many ways that this all lines up together. It's so beautiful. But it's going to take a studier. Somebody that's willing to look at the Scriptures with a heart. Somebody that's willing to take in and to see what the Lord Jesus Christ has. But tonight, we want to focus here on the Gospel of John. And so there's Mary. She's running back. Verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Again, John, we've talked about him declaring himself to be the other disciple and sometimes tacking on whom Jesus loved. So humble. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And we, notice that we, with the other women, do not know where they have laid him. Something interesting to me about John. John was probably about in his late teens, probably 17, 18, when Jesus called him. He's probably right here about 20, 21, according to church history. And we'll see in a minute with his physical abilities to outrun Peter. He's probably the younger one. I always wondered, where did Peter go after he denied the Lord in that time where the Lord went to the cross? Well, you find it with John. The apostle of love. You read 1 John, it's all about love. John, at his deathbed, they said, John, give us some words of wisdom, some deep theological understanding. You know that Paul the Apostle was not known as the theologian of the church, but the Apostle John was, according to church history. John, he said, love one another. At his deathbed, that was his words of exhortation to the church. He was the last eyewitness apostle, that is, that was alive at that time. They were all martyred, but him, he died of old age. He said, here it is. Let me sum it all up for you. Love one another. Love. And we find John in his early years filled with love as he takes in Peter and I'm sure is restoring Peter. As Peter's heart is crushed and he's so condemned, I encourage you to be a John. To be somebody that takes in people and that loves on people and that restores people. The Bible says if any of you have been taken over by any trespass, you who are spiritual, you who are mature in the Lord, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Be one that is a restorer of those that have fallen into iniquity. Be one that is an hospital for the condemned sinner. Be one that will touch and restore, as Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 tells us. To restore. That's where John was. And so Peter and John are there, and Mary says they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. There he is. They're running together, and I can see, I want to tell you, Peter was eager to get there. He wants to know what's going on. He's denied the Lord. He's heard now they've taken away the Lord, and he's now I'm going to do good. I can redo what I did, like our own human concepts are, you know, you can balance out the bad that you did with the good that you're going to do. We always think that. I know that. Oh, the Lord's blessing me because I'm walking with Him. Because today I've done my devotion. I witnessed to somebody. Look at this. This is a blessing of God as a result of it. So I know Peter was ready to go. He was running with everything he had, but John, he outran him, probably smaller, faster, you know. He didn't have that gut right there. He moved right along. He outran him, and it says he came to the tomb first, and he's stooping down, that is John, and looking in, saw the linen clothing or cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So John, he's there at the tomb, he beats Peter, he's stooping down and looking into the doorway there, and he's looking into the tomb, he sees the linen there that Jesus was wrapped in, still there where Jesus was laying. He's observing, looking. The word look here means to just gaze. He just gazes, and he's kind of timid probably, little fearful, not knowing what he should do. Better wait for Peter. Look at Peter, I love him. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And so here we have Peter barging in, just right into the tomb, waiting for nothing. John sitting there. There could be men in there. How does Peter know? He sees the apostle John stay outside, and he's just going right for it. You know, that's how Peter was, wasn't he? Lord, I'll die for you. And he was always ready for it. Let's go. We're going to lay our lives down. Well, here he was, barging in just like a bull would go into a China shop. So Simon Peter, though, when he goes in, he finds something. The word saw here, as he saw the linen cloth lying there, is a word for not just to glance at, to look upon, but a word to examine in the Greek. He's examining, and the interesting thing here is this is the proof of the resurrection. It's amazing here, because what we have is we have the linen cloth, you know, as they would like wrap, it's kind of the mummy thing, you know, they wrap up Jesus, but they don't wrap up his head. That's that handkerchief that we find they're putting around his head. It's over there somewhere, folded up. It's just sitting there. The linen cloth is lying there. It's not raveled all over the tomb. It's not spread about, but it's in one place. It's still in that form which Jesus was in. You know, from culture we find that it would be almost like a cast, hard kind of. And it was still there in that place. Jesus Christ wasn't ripped off out of the tomb. If Jesus Christ was ripped off out of the tomb, that stuff would be everywhere, and you definitely wouldn't fold up the handkerchief and put it to the side. I mean, if somebody was robbing something, they go fast. Jesus Christ seems to just have vanished right out of this linen cloth and appeared there and walked out of the tomb, just like he, we're going to see, moved through walls. in his new resurrected body. Oh, he's complete man. He's got a full body, as we'll see. He'll say, my bones and my flesh, he'll eat and he'll partake. He'll say, feel me and touch me. See, it is I. So it's amazing. He wasn't ripped off. He wasn't stolen. Oh, there is a rumor that he was. The critics today still say it. He was stolen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, tells us. The guards there, when the angel came and they fell as they were dead, as they awoke, they went in and they talked to the Pharisees and they called a meeting and they gave them some money and bribed them and said, tell the everybody that the disciples came and they stole them in the night when you were sleeping. Oh, the rumor's still going. He says, don't worry, you know, if the governor gets word of this, we'll cover you. And they gave him some money there. You see, that rumor still goes around today. It says even in the time that the Gospel of Matthew was written among the Jews, this rumor is still going. The skeptics are still saying it. Somebody stole them. One of his disciples came in and ripped them off. Oh, no. No clearer as could be. Look at this. Verse 8, then the other disciple came into the tomb first. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. Why? Because he understood. He saw that nobody stole Jesus. There was the linen clothing. There was that handkerchief there in the corner. He saw and believed. This word saw is not the word to glance, like the first one there in verse 5. It's not the word to examine, like the second one there in verse 6. But this word is the word to understand. He beheld, he understood, and he believed. He understood. Jesus is definitely risen. There it is. You see, John, he's a contemplator. He's a thinker. He doesn't rush into circumstances. Seems Peter just bails. He's going to just leave. And John, though, believed. He saw and believed. My friends, if you are finding in your studies of the Scriptures, which you will if you're a deep studier, if you're finding some problems, maybe some apparent contradictions, if you're talking with people throughout the witnessing teams or in your day and they're bringing to you issues you can't deal with. You're not educated enough to answer those and they are stumbling you in your faith and you don't know what's really going on. What is truth and error? Well, if you just gaze or if you just glance at the Scriptures, you just take a look at them and you see what they have and present to you, you're going to walk away with unbelief in your heart. But if you'll take time to examine, you'll take time to look into and to search out, you'll be with John and say, I've glanced, I've taken a second look, I've searched, and I believe, I understand. I understand. You know, as a pastor, there are many things that I don't understand about the Scriptures. And as I study them, I write them all down in a book. What I don't understand. And I'll write down the contradiction that I think is there. The apparent contradiction or the not, why is this in the Bible? And then when I continue to study it, I put that little journal on the shelf. When I continue to study it and I examine it and I find the answer, which I always do in time, in prayer, in a time, I take that little book back out and I write in it the answer. Because you see, after I understand, I don't realize how much I didn't understand before. And so I have the misunderstanding on the top and underneath I have the answer and I'm blown away how God's speaking to me. And I have them all logged in a book and your faith will just increase and you'll just desire to study God's Word even more. You see, that's the kind of studiers we need to be. Not just glancing at the Scriptures, but taking time examining the Scriptures. John believed. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the Scriptures that he might rise again from the dead. Now this word here, scriptures, is not the sayings of Christ that Jesus says, I must go to Jerusalem, be delivered, be crucified, and rise again on the third day. He said it 100 times to them, I think. I feel like it. He told them time and time again, I'm going to depart, go to the Father, I send the Holy Spirit, your Comforter. He was reassuring them that He was going, for sure. He prayed for them as they heard, Father, I don't pray that You take them out of the world, but that You would keep them from the evil one. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You know I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm coming again. He clearly, Jesus declared to them He was leaving. They didn't get that picture at all. They didn't want to hear it. You know how it is when you don't want to hear something? Somebody can say it to you 100 times. It's like when you preach the gospel to somebody that's decided they aren't going to believe. I don't care what evidence you bring. They won't believe. What you need is the Holy Spirit. What is He talking about then? Yet they did not know or did not understand the Scriptures. That was the Old Testament Scriptures of the resurrection of the dead. You see, where's that? Think about Psalms chapter 16. Peter preaches on it on the day of Pentecost. Peter explains that David wasn't talking of himself, that it wasn't his soul that was going to see corruption, for he says his grave's here with us today. Chapter 2 of Acts will declare the whole thing. Peter expounds the whole thing. Peter takes the whole thing and he declares it. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaches on the resurrection from the Old Testament passages, proving the Scriptures. My friends, the resurrection is the gospel. The resurrection is the seal. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's the gospel. As we look into the book of Acts, as we continue moving through the New Testament here on Thursday nights, we are going to find that the resurrection is preached on almost every time through the book of Acts. When you're evangelizing, the resurrection is the part of the gospel. What is the gospel? Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast the words which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Notice that. That's Isaiah chapter 53. We covered that last week. Psalm chapter 22. According to the Scriptures, He died, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Psalms chapter 16, and there's others. So that's what they didn't understand yet. They didn't truly understand, though John believed. You see that. John believed something has happened. He is risen. Just like the song, He's Alive. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own houses. The disciples depart. So it seems that Mary then came early in the morning. The sun was just coming up. It was still dark. The word there, early in the morning in the Greek, is really the fourth watch of the night. There's four watches, from 6 p.m. to 9, from 9 to 12, from 12 to 3, and the fourth watch would be from 3 to 6. So it would probably be there at the end of the fourth watch. She came early. It was still dark. The sun was just rising. She came. She found the tomb. The stone was rolled away. She went back, found Peter and John, brought them back. It seems she came back with them. Doesn't look like she went into the tomb. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet. where the body of Jesus had laid. So here's Mary. Picture the emotion. First of all, we have a woman. They're a lot more emotional. Mary, though, we were reading this today. My wife was crying. I said, Lord, give me a heart like that. Truly. Mary's there. This word isn't, she's got a few tears coming down her face. She's weeping, my friends. Think of it. Mary, 7 demons were cast out of her by Jesus himself. This woman was delivered by God, delivered by the Son of God, delivered by Jesus Christ from a lifestyle of torment and agony. She was demon-possessed. There was more than one demon living inside of her. She was being tormented day and night. Jesus Christ delivered her. This is why she's got such a love for him. He says, to whom much is forgiven, much love. She was forgiven so much. She was so radically converted and changed. There was a fire burning in her heart for Jesus Christ. She wasn't stopping with Peter leaving and John. Oh, I got them. They aren't doing me no good. She's out at the tomb. She's not moving. She is weeping, my friends. She's got tears flowing out of her eyes. She looks, stoops down, looks into the tomb. She sees 2 angels in there sitting at the head and the feet where Jesus was. They're shining. Look what the verse says. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. The angels say to her, woman, why? The question is, why are you weeping? You see, that is always the question when we are weeping. The angels knew exactly what happened. Oh, Mary, if you only knew, you wouldn't be weeping, you'd be rejoicing. Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you acting like this? Why are you weeping? She tells them why. Because they have taken away my Lord. Listen, in Mary's mind, Jesus is dead. Somebody in her mind has stole the body out of the tomb. And she wants the body back because she wants to take care of it. She's in love with Jesus even though he's dead. She's not leaving. He's still her Lord. He's still her personal Lord. Notice that. She has got love that goes and transcends beyond all emotions and beyond all circumstances. She's not leaving. That's holding fast your confession. Mary, she's got a heart that burns for Jesus Christ. She just wants the body. Now, when she had said this, she turned around. Notice that. Can you imagine seeing 2 angels in the tomb? I would think maybe I could get some info from them. I mean, can you imagine seeing an angel showing up in your bedroom? She just turns around. Forget the angels. I'm looking for the Lord. She's not satisfied with angels. Mary didn't write a book on angels and how she saw the light. She said, forget you, I need Jesus, you're not helping me. Do you see that? The fervency in the woman for the Lord, give me the Lord. I'm not satisfied until I have him. I'm not satisfied with angelic beings and an angel coming down from heaven and delivering to us plates and we've got a New Testament now. And we aren't satisfied with these kind of things. Mary's not ready for it. I want Jesus and I want him. She's weeping and crying and she turns around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. I noticed something. I don't think Mary's turning around because she knew Jesus was there. She's just turning around. She's looking in, seeing angels, they're asking her, why are you weeping? She says, someone's taken away my Lord, and she just turns around. Her eyes are filled with tears. It says the angels were bright. They had shining clothes like white as snow in the other gospel. It says they were white here. I mean, there was that glare probably coming from them. She looks, and in her emotional experience, in her sorrow and weeping, she misses Jesus altogether. He's right before her. He's right in front of her, and she doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. She doesn't see, because look what verse 15 says, or verse 14, now, when she had said these things, she turned around and saw Jesus there and did not know it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? It's obvious what Mary's doing. She's weeping and she's seeking. Though in our times of trial, in our times of trouble, with our tears, we need to sometimes just sober up a little, calm down, and relax and let the Lord minister to us. I pray you don't miss Him by all your weeping and all of your seeking. All of my weeping and all of my seeking, that I don't miss Jesus, supposing Him to be the gardener. Said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." The heart of Mary, can you imagine a dead body? Do you know what dead weight's like? You ever carried somebody that's passed out? Mary, she's a woman. She got Peter. Now she's saying, forget it. Gardener, thinking that's who he was, the gardener there of the grounds, of the garden that he was laid in. If you give me the body back, come on, I'll carry it. I'll take it away. She doesn't care. She'll find the supernatural strength to carry him. There's fervency. But in her fervency, she's missing the one that she's looking for. Do you know that Jesus Christ will appear to me and you in so many different, simple, everyday, practical ways? You know, Jesus Christ might just appear to you in a brother or a sister. He might just have a word for you in your time of trouble, but we're so filled with emotions, we don't hear it. We don't see. That's Jesus. I need to receive that. That's the Lord. My friends, don't miss Jesus, supposing Him to be just an ordinary gardener. Just another servant of the grounds. Just another servant in the kingdom. Don't miss Jesus. Don't miss Him in everyday life. He wants to speak to you and He wants to meet you in so many different ways and so many different angles. He wants to minister to your heart. Don't miss Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. What was it about that word, Mary? There's many different thoughts and views, and we really don't know. Some think it's a way he called her Mary all the time when he was in his earthly ministry walking with her. You know, Mary was one of those that served him, went around. Luke chapter 8 tells us she was one of those women there that was ministering to him, probably cooking the food, taking care of things for the Lord and the disciples and those that were with him. Mary. What was it about that word as she called out? He called out her name. I believe it was that love that was in that voice. Mary. That still small voice that wants to speak to you. Mary. And she, maybe the tears were leaving at this point. Her eyes were coming into focus and she realized it's Him. It's Jesus Christ. Here He is right before me. The one who loved me and died for me. He's alive. And she sees Him risen. Jesus isn't shining. Jesus doesn't have this glow coming out of him and these lightning bolts behind him as we see in pictures. Risen and the graves behind him, the light shining. She thought he was a gardener. Ordinary man. Just looked the same. Jesus Christ was in his resurrected body. As we'll see, like we've talked about, he's going to appear in a room with the doors locked. He came through the linen cloth wrapped around him. Do you know that the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse about 21, it says that he will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed into his glorious body, for he's able to subdue all things to himself. I can't imagine what my glorified body is going to be like. When you see him, you will be like him, 1 John chapter 3. When you see him, you'll be like him. Do you know that one day you are going to have a resurrected body? You're going to have a body that's going to be glorified. But notice this, it's going to be a body. You aren't going to be a ghost in outer space. A lot of people don't understand heaven and don't... Will you recognize him? She recognized Jesus after a while. But she recognized him, all right? Will you recognize one another in heaven? Sure. You'll have a body that's powerful, a body that's beautiful, a body like his. You'll be able to do things you can't do now, and the most important thing is you're going to be delivered from that sinful nature of yours. Oh, praise the Lord. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead indeed. Jesus Christ has conquered death. He has conquered hell for us that would put our faith in him. He has conquered the grave. We shall not all sleep, but we shall rise. You know, there's some that are dead today. We would call them dead. The Bible calls them sleeping if they're believers. Do you know a funeral service for a believer? It's not a bummer. It's the greatest place to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's wonderful. Especially when they're believers. You can just start talking about heaven and eternity. And I can start talking about how their lowly bodies were transformed into a glorious body. And as I stand here right now, and this person is, we think, dead, he's just asleep. He's in glory. And you can start going and building your sermon there out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How he's going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And he's going to be changed from this humiliation to glory. Let me tell you, there's sorrow in funerals for Christians. Our sorrow. We lost them. Mary was sorrowing here. She's going to lose the Lord. He's going to be gone from her. But let me tell you something. There's no sorrow for that person that has passed the doorway of time, sin, of corruption, passed into the doorway of eternal salvation. Oh, I hope that is your hope. I hope because you have a hope because he has risen from the dead. Your hope is not in your works, your merits, your great spiritual abilities. Your hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more powerful that you can put your hope in than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope you live in a conscious awareness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's why you have a hope, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because if the resurrection isn't true, then you believe in vain. But praise the Lord. There's a hope. Jesus told his disciples to have this hope. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm coming again. I'm coming back for you. The hope of the return of Christ is what you need to live on and breathe on. It's everything. It's so wonderful. I think of Psalms chapter 17, says in verse 14, about in the middle, it says, talking about the wicked man, they're satisfied with children. It says in verse 15, David speaking, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Where's the satisfaction for a Christian? To see his face in righteousness. To see his face in glory. To see his face, and I'm satisfied when I awake and I arise from the dead in his likeness. Oh, we so many times try to satisfy ourselves with so many things, and we come up empty. We come up unsatisfied, and there's a hollow emptiness in our hearts. I want to tell you, you will be satisfied when you awake in his likeness. But what's going to satisfy you now and hold you over until that time is that hope in that satisfaction. The hope in glory, the hope in eternity, and your hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at what Mary does. She says, "Rabbi," or "Rabbi," which means master. It's not rabbi, but it's rabbi. It's the master, the teacher, which is to say teacher. She says, "Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God.'" So Mary, now can you imagine what Mary's doing? I don't think Mary's holding his hand. I mean, she's earnestly seeking the Lord and she's crying and weeping and she finds him. "Rabbi! Never let go of you again." And she loved the Lord. Her heart was so for the Lord. He says, "Mary, don't cling to me yet. I've not ascended to my Father. I am not there sitting at the right hand of God. I'm not there yet. I believe what Jesus Christ was saying is, I've got to leave you. You've got to get used to it. Don't cling to my physical person, but cling to who I am for you through the power of the Holy Spirit as he's going to show his disciples. Don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. But look," he says, "go. Go, Mary, to my brethren and say to them." Notice he's calling his disciples his brethren because Jesus Christ became man and that he is our brother. It's amazing. Look what Jesus Christ says here. Look what he tells Mary to do. Notice the one, though, that is eager, the one that is up early, and the one that won't let down and get discouraged by anything, but keeps on seeking. Not satisfied with angels or angelic beings. She's the first one to bring forth the gospel of the resurrection. You know, rabbis taught, and let me quote it to you. Rabbis taught, quote, "It is better that the words of the law be burned than entrusting to a woman." That's what the rabbis taught. Jesus Christ brought much deliverance to women, for sure. Deeply. He calls us one, as we've talked about previously on Sunday mornings. Jesus Christ has liberated women deeply. He entrusts the gospel of the resurrection, says, "Mary, this is your job. Don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me. I've got a job for you. I've got something for you to do. I have something for you to deliver. It's that I'm going to my Father. I've risen indeed. Go tell the disciples. Go tell my brethren. I'm alive forevermore. I'm going to sit at the right hand of God. I'm ascending to my God and your God."
or their God.
My Father and your Father. You notice that the relationship with Jesus Christ is different. It's His God and our God, because He's part of the triunity of the Godhead. Oh, but it is still His God. It is amazing to me that it's His Father, and He's pointing Mary to the Father. That's who He is pushing her towards and pointing her to, the Father. That's what His mission is at this time. Pushing her to the Father. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. Oh, so sweet. She came with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I ask you a question tonight in closing. I ask you, what are you going to do with the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you clinging on to things? Are you clinging on to even your own intimate time with the Lord, which you should? But don't stop there. I think of the men that were raised in monasteries, those that were, they hid out. They sought the Lord. That's all they did. They were spiritual men, but they never flowed any life. They never brought the gospel of the resurrection out. I want to ask you tonight, first of all, are you born again? Are you forgiven of your sins? Are you one that has put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you given Him your heart and your life? The Bible says, believe in your heart. Confess Him with your mouth that He is Lord. That means the King of your life, the ruler you're submitting to Him. And believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You must believe in the resurrection. That Jesus Christ is a living God at this point and will be forevermore. Believe in your heart that God the Father has raised Him from the dead. Do you believe that tonight? The Bible says you shall be saved. Oh, this belief will move you to radical living like Mary. It will move you to seeking the Lord. It will move you to desire to look into the things of the Lord, not to give up at weak things and trials and I'm going to stop, but you will hold fast your confession to the end. You will hold it steadfast. I ask you tonight, have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? If you have not given your heart to Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that you are a sinner just like I am. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible teaches apart from Jesus Christ's blood that He shed on Calvary and the resurrection from the dead, for Him to seal that blood work, it's a go. It worked. The Father looked at it and said, perfect. It will forgive the sins of mankind. The Bible says the soul that sins shall die. There shall be death. Jesus Christ took that death for you. That spiritual separation from the Father, that's what it means. Each one of us are in that category of sinfulness, of being a sinner. The Bible teaches that all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire, which is the second death. That's that first death is the physical. The second death is spiritual death. Yes, they will have their part there. That will be the place they will go. Liars! I think all of us fall in that category. And if you say no, then you fall into it now because you just lied. But Jesus Christ came to save. Jesus said it Himself, I have not come. He says, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Each one of us are lost without Jesus Christ. You can't find God. God has come to find you. And He's revealed Himself to you tonight. You have a decision to make. Will you surrender your heart to Him and your life? Will you have a personal relationship with Him? Will you be willing to confess your sins and let Him forgive you and cleanse you? Will you be willing, the Bible teaches, to repent? Peter's first sermon in the church was the resurrection of the dead and repentance of sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the dead Repentance. It means to turn from your sins and go the other way. Are you willing to turn from your sins and to go the other way? To follow Jesus. I want to tell you, as a man that stands before you and I test before God Almighty, that I have repented of my sins. I'm not perfect. I still sin, but I continue to repent. But I've initially repented of my sins, said no to my old lifestyle. I was like Mary, tormented. Living a lifestyle that was contrary to the ways and to the commandments of God. And I've said, no, Lord Jesus, I'll follow you. But I'll tell you, that night I did it, I said, Lord, but there's no way I can give up this sin. It's got me. I know it. I need your help. Would you help me? Put my faith in Him. I trust you to help me. I look to you. I want to tell you that sin didn't just run out the window, never to tempt me again. It came back, tempting and haunting. But the Lord always gave me power over it. And when I didn't use that power, when I gave into that sin, the Lord forgave me. And He called me back and He drew me back by His love. Continue to draw me, but I would repent and move forward. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know who you are tonight. But the Bible says if you practice these sins, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you practice lies, if you're a practicer and a worker of sinful lifestyle with no desire to repent or no repentant action, the Bible teaches that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Nobody that lives a lifestyle of drunkenness, of sexual immorality, of partying, of lying, of envy, of strife, of selfish ambitions, will have any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. No way. That is your practice lifestyle and you live in it and you aren't going to do anything else about it. Big deal. And you could say tonight, I'm saved. Gave my heart to the Lord at Summer Harvest. I came forward, Trent, at one of the Thursday night Bible studies. I prayed the sinner's prayer. No, my friends. You need Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins. Not just confess. That's the first step. But then you need to repent and turn and that your lifestyle would show it. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are old. They're passed away. And behold, all things become new. You would become new. It's called being born again, converted, changed. There's a power in you now that gives you the ability to deny sin and to give it up. You have that ability and power now within you. That is being born again. That's the Holy Spirit of God helping you to deny sin and to say no to it where you had no power before. If you're trying tonight to say no to sin without committing your heart to Jesus Christ first, it'll never work. You're saying, I'm going to clean it up and come to the Lord. I've got too much sin now. You've got no power within you. You're going to fight a losing battle. Come just as you are. Come to the Lord how you are. Mary didn't say, when I get rid of these seven demons, then I'll come to Jesus. I didn't say, when I get rid of all my sin, I'll clean up and then I'll come to the Lord. You see, there's no way you'll make it. You'll live your life, the rest of your life, trying and trying and trying to get there. And you'll never make it. The Bible says, unless one is born again, born the second time, born first from the mother's womb, physically, because you are dead spiritually, the Bible teaches that you are made alive, born the second time, again, spiritually. Unless that happens, you shall no way enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said it. John the Baptist, I believe, said that you must bear fruit worthy of repentance. It must be worthy of repentance. There must be repentance there. Jesus said, there's no way you'll enter the kingdom of heaven apart from repentance of sins. There's no way, my friends. I'm urging you with my soul. I'm urging you with my heart. Turn. Turn from your sins. I just want to read a few scriptures to you out of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 18 as well. And I'll read them quickly. Ezekiel 18:23 says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his way and live?" This is God's pleasure. Not that you would die in your sins, but that you would turn. Verse 32 says, For I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, of the one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Turn from that sin. Chapter 33 says this. Verse 11. "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil way, for why shall you die, O house of Israel?" God desires all men to be saved, the Bible says, and come to the knowledge of the truth. God is pleading, turn from your way. Why should you die in your sin? What is there a reason? "I gave my son for you. He died for you at Calvary. His blood was shed. He has risen from the grave. The price has been paid. All that you need to get into heaven has been taken care of. Jesus said on the cross, 'It is finished, done, over with.' Men can enter in to the throne of God freely. You can be saved from your sin, saved from the flames of hell." And for you today to say no to Jesus Christ is to say yes to hell. Yes to the ways of your life. Yes to the wicked one. And yes to the devil. That is what you're saying if you say no to Jesus Christ. And you're now having to walk over the dead body of Jesus to make it into hell. So don't ever say, "Jesus sent me to hell." Don't ever say, if God is a God of love, why has he sent me to hell? My friends, he's done everything he can but break your free will and make you follow him. He leaves that up to you. It's your choice tonight. Will you turn from your sin? Will you come to Jesus Christ? He's risen from the dead. He loves you, and he's pleading for your soul with me right now. The Bible says that as a believer, as a Christian, that God is in me pleading, be reconciled, or Christ is in me pleading to be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ Jesus, what he did for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God right now is pleading through me to you, come and be made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He did it for you at Calvary. Let's pray.